We have many ways in which we worship, and you participate in those, and it's great because we are honoring the Lord as we worship. Part of our worship is the reading of His Word, and I encourage you now to join with me in looking at His Word on the back of your bulletin. This is from the 28th chapter of Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly go and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word. Easter's over. Well, it most certainly is if your concept of Easter is of the world. You know, bunnies and colored eggs and a fun Easter egg hunt with those eggs. And best of all, some new and dazzling clothes for the ladies and the kiddos. Have you had an Easter suit lately, Milton?
No,
neither have I. That's Easter for a lot of people. But not my Easter. Not your Easter. Far from being over. Easter is, in reality, the new beginning. And so it is always timely to revisit it over and over again. And as we do so, it is always, always the new beginning, the start of the new covenant. So let's revisit. On a celebrated dawn of the morning of the first day of the week, right around 2,000 years ago, a group of faithful women visited a tomb. One that had already been constructed and set aside for a wealthy man. In fact, that man had dug out from rock, or he had built that tomb or gravesite for himself, for his future death. Some stories or legends say that it was in the garden of his Jerusalem home. Although this man, Joseph, was originally from Arimathea. But the women who were going there believed that that newly used grave now held the cold and lifeless body of their beloved leader and teacher, a rabbi, Jesus. They went to the tomb that morning in, I would say, probably the same frame of mind with which many of us go to some special cemetery these days to lay one of our own dear deceased loved ones to rest. Their hearts were full. They were heavy with sorrow. They were also puzzled and no doubt confused. You see, it was exceedingly difficult for them to reconcile themselves to the fact that his unexpected and horrific death had violently separated them from Jesus, the one they had hoped for and had come to believe was the divine Messiah for whom their whole Hebrew nation had so long sustained a belief in a promised Christ of God. It was almost inconceivable that he was gone. But they had watched from a distance as Joseph and Nicodemus carefully removed his lifeless body from that horrible cross. They had followed and observed the preparation of the body with the spices that Nicodemus had brought. And then, still crying and at a little distance, they had seen the wrapping of the body in the shroud just before placing it in that garden tomb. Their hearts were broken. Their hearts were sobbing as Joseph himself took part in rolling that large stone to close and seal the grave. And now, on that morning, when they were within sight of the sepulcher, a startling discovery greatly disturbed them. You see, in their immediate grief, they hadn't considered the large stone that sealed the grave, a difficult stone that they now thought about as they approached the grave, but it was moved. The entrance to the tomb was wide open. They saw, truly beyond belief, that the stone had been rolled away from the opening of the tomb. And their first hasty conclusion was that the body of the Master had been removed. Driven forward by grief, they soon stood within the rock-hewn burial place. Their tear-laden eyes were suddenly dazzled with the vision of an angel who was clothed in the brightest of white garments. As they stood there, perhaps even more bewildered, emotions mixed with amazement, the angel spoke to them, saying, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." That event, that whole story spoke immediately to those women and spoke again to Peter and John, who went to the tomb after having been told, and they found it empty. They saw, but they did not immediately understand. His resurrection was trying to get through to their understanding of what had occurred. But right away, on that first Easter, the actual day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared. He appeared several times, and the fact of his resurrection spoke over and over again in many ways. And the resurrection still speaks today. What does Jesus rising from the dead, from a place of death, have to say to us as modern day disciples? What have you been thinking about for these days that have followed this year's Easter? You still thinking about it? What does the story of the resurrection of Jesus as a Christ have to say to people who have had some time from their initial walk up to the empty tomb and heard the words of the resurrection, "Christ is risen," and yet somehow have lost their way? What does the resurrection have to say to them? Well, I would suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks in many ways, and I'm going to name four of them today. The resurrection speaks of the living Lord. The living Lord. The resurrection speaks of a bona fide, a valid, a defensible Christianity. The resurrection speaks of a guarantee of the redemption of your soul. And the resurrection speaks of the foundation for the hope of life beyond your own future grave. So the resurrection speaks of a living Lord. It's not Christ's death that proved his mission or his messiahship. Had our Lord died and then remained in the grave and returned to ashes and dust, our darkness, the darkness of our lives, would be as deep as that which reigned in his followers' hearts for many, many hours following the crucifixion. Someone asked me just recently, what happened on that day after the crucifixion? Well, it was a Sabbath day. And I hesitate to think that the disciples went to the temple and sang hymns of joy. And I don't know what happened that day. I just believe they were in a dark, dark place. They obviously didn't understand. They had heard, but they didn't understand when Jesus said, I will rise. I will come back to you. Jesus, dead. It's a distressing and heartbreaking time, and there would be no hope for deliverance of sin and deliverance from death if Jesus was just dead. The absolute justice of God that we know would hold us completely accountable for all of our deeds and thoughts if Jesus was still in the grave. But that death, no grip of death could hold Jesus. His resurrection was his triumph. It was proof of all that he claimed to be, the true Messiah of God's promise. And this, I intellectually believe. There is no record in history more firmly established by the word of trustworthy witnesses than these facts. That Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose to life from the dead on the third day. Men and women of unimpeachable character bore witness that they saw him, that they knew him, that they ate with him, that they talked with him as he moved among them for 40 days after his resurrection in the body. Luke, the beloved, it's called a beloved physician, but he was also a great historian, wrote in Acts 1:3, after his death, he showed himself to them and proved in many ways that he was alive. The apostles saw Jesus during the 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. No fact in history is more certain than this. Christ lives. We said it together last Sunday on Easter Day. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And you can honestly say that the resurrection speaks of a living Lord. The resurrection also speaks of a bona fide, valid, and defensible Christianity. It might be difficult to account for the life of Jesus Christ if we found the record of his life in any other book than the New Testament. But Christianity has grown out of the soil of the historic past and grown out of the soil of the integrity of the inspired Word of God. The New Testament is the eyewitness testimony of ones who, after it was faithfully recorded, also testified with their very lives to that revelation, that a revelation that totally evades human invention, could not have been invented, although many try, have tried, have failed. It is divine revelation. It's tried and tested over many more than 20 centuries. And despite vigorous attempts by skeptics to dispel the narrative, it has never been proven to be anything other than the truth. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples very obviously did not believe that they would ever see Jesus again. They believed that he was dead. And their immediate actions bore witness to that. But their minds and their spirits experienced a great change after the parts of those 3 days that his dead body lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. What was that change? Somehow now, on the first day of the week, the disciples believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The reality of his resurrection that became visible to them on that day spoke of a valid defense of their new claim that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the risen Jesus the Christ. They were one and the same. Their faith in the reality of the Lord's victory over death and their unrelenting testimony of that reality is to us of greater significance than any other form of evidence. To say that they spent the rest of their lives enduring hardships and suffering adversity and even surrendering to a willing death in Jesus' name, that they didn't seek, that they did all of those things after that just to support some exquisite fable that they might have gotten together and privately decided to continue on, that would be an insult to human intelligence. The foundation of the Christian movement is that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose to life in glorious power. For the disciples who first followed Christ and whose lives were forevermore transformed into ones committed to him unto death, their dedication to his resurrection speaks to us of a bona fide, valid, and defensible Christianity, a testimony to our own future resurrection. Paul testified to this writing to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. In fact, the resurrection speaks of a guarantee of the redemption of your soul. The argument of the Apostle Paul, again, is this. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, another verse. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. But we have a better guarantee. For if Christ is not risen, then the chief cornerstone is taken out of the Christian system, and the hopes of men that we built on Jesus Christ crumble to the ground. The guarantee would be gone. But the faith that saves us rests solely on a specific guarantor, the historic foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord, who, as Romans 4 says, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then fourth and finally, well, that is finally for today, the resurrection speaks to us today of the foundation for your hope of life beyond your own future grave. If the Lord does not come right away, we all face that. The Lord Christ's resurrection is the unconditional promise of other resurrections, those of all believers. It is on this truth that the doctrine of the future life in heaven is established. This truth proclaims that with finality, that life here and life beyond the grave is one and continuous. Life is not ended by death. There's just a wondrous change. The same Jesus who was taken from the disciples by death was given back to them, to all of us, by the resurrection. When our loved ones die and pass into that silent land that we cannot see, what hope do we have that we will see them again? We have no other hope than the words of Jesus, who became the risen Christ. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." We just continue on. The voice of the Holy Spirit still speaks those same words to us that the angel spoke to the women who came to seek him. "Go quickly and tell that he is risen from the dead." The message we proclaim to a world that has lost its way has its foundation that is found in the assurance that we worship and serve a risen, living Savior. The early Christians went everywhere preaching that message. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. Didn't stop there. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's witness, and so should our witness be today. Again and again, our hearts need to be reminded that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only assurance of eternal life. Indeed, is the only assurance we need. His resurrection is not unlike all the mysteries encompassed in the supernatural power of God. You see, we may not understand those mysteries, but we can embrace them for our comfort and peace and assurance. So let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced this? The greatest joy. Have you ever experienced the greatest joy? Well, I say that because there is no greater joy that can come to the heart of a Christian than that sacred moment when an unbeliever confesses his or her faith in the saving power of the risen, living Christ. Because you told them. Because you shared that Christ is risen. Likewise, no greater challenge can inspire the spirit of a believer than the opportunity to share in the hope of the Christian gospel, Christ's good news. Jesus said, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Tell people that. To hear the response to God's invitation, "Lord Jesus, I believe," is still the reason why we should never fail to offer to lost people the assurance of salvation in the name of the living Christ. And I have to tell a story that some of you will not identify with, but many of you had the pleasure of being here on some Sunday nights and some Wednesday nights of the past years, when our good friend, Walter Sickle, joined us for our Bible studies. I see some of you smiling broadly because you remember Walter very well. We received word a few weeks ago that Walter, who now lives in Arizona, is going to Mongolia, near China, in the middle of May. He's going to go there to spend several weeks teaching English to Christians there. And so thinking of Walter, I chose to end today with this story, one that I read recently. Thomas Ewan was a devoted follower of a pagan Chinese faith. His attendance at Christian services revealed to him that he was not satisfied in the religious faith that he had embraced since he was a child. For several weeks, he had found his way to a fellowship of Christian believers where he heard the message of a faithful pastor as he proclaimed the redeeming, saving power of Christ. And one Lord's Day morning, Ewan's heart responded to the Spirit's invitation to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It was a great and glorious moment as he confessed before the people in his broken English, "I believe in Jesse. I believe in Jesse." Some weeks later, after his baptism, Thomas Ewan went to the hospital to undergo open heart surgery. And again, that faithful pastor found real joy in ministering to Mr. Ewan's spiritual needs in those critical days. Each time the pastor prepared to leave Ewan's bedside, Ewan never failed to request prayer and to give his testimony. "I believe in Jesse." One evening while he was still in the hospital, an attending nurse called the pastor to inform him that Thomas Ewan had fallen into a critical condition. Quickly, the pastor did what I would do. I just like to think that. The pastor went to the hospital immediately to hear the words of this man as he said, "Tonight, I think I go see Jesse." That he did, in the hope and confidence that the Christ he had trusted would greet him at the portals of his heavenly home. I tell you that story because this happens all around the world. And it happens sometimes in Bosquedale. The same Jesus is our absolute hope for eternal life, for yours, for mine. And Jesus portrayed that for his disciples on the last day of his life. He sat at the table with them. It was called a Passover feast. Jesus took the elements of the Passover, the bread and the cup of wine, and he said, "This is my body. This is my blood. This is the new covenant I leave with you."